Nice. And for those of you who are wondering, Pastor Nick will be performing all week, this week and this week only, at the Laugh Hut and several metro stops in between here and Laverne. So you'll just have to get him. That was all right. He's in the house today. So it's our second week of It Comes in Waves, and we're taking the next couple weeks to talk about what is our response. What will our posture be when life comes at us quickly and when it comes at us in waves? And, there are so many things I love about my sweet Marie, but one of the things I love is that she loves to research nutrition. I mean, she listens to podcasts. We figured out all kinds of health issues just by changing this thing and that thing and removing this food or adding this food in. And I wound up being gluten-free just because it felt better. She made me do it, and then I was like, oh, this actually feels better. And so when I do jump off the wagon, I don't fall off. If I'm going to eat bread, I dive headfirst, but it's got to be worth it because it makes my brain just, I feel it clouds my thinking when I have it. And one of her adventurous things is she'll try a new eating plan. But it was 3.5 years ago, she wasn't able to do this because she was with child. And speaking of kids, our kids are in here today. Hi, kids. Let's give a hand to our kids. Hi, kiddos. So when my son was in his mommy's tummy, she couldn't do crazy cleanses. And there's this guy named Dr. Cabral. He's a natural doctor in Boston, but I don't think he hears from God because Marie saw his 30-day detox, and of course there was a sale, and she couldn't do it because she was with child. So she's on her laptop one night, and I hear, Mike, and I just knew I'm in trouble. She's on the doctor's website. There's a sale. She said, there's a 30-day detox, and I want to see if it works. I was like, you can't. You're pregnant. And she just smiled at me. In this detox, they wean you off of everything in this world that is good and pure and true and right. The first day is normal. The second day, there's no beef. Why, God? And just chicken. And then the third day, there's no chicken and mostly vegetables. And then there's another day of that, and then you get into the hardcore phase of 3 to 4 days of drinking this powder that is made from, at schools where they still use chalkboards. They have children collect it, and it's sent off to a factory where they grind this chalk up, and it says it's chocolate mocha flavored. Get out of here! And so for 3 days, you're eating this powdery, chalk-like substance. And no matter how you prepare it with almond milk, with cold, like, your taste buds actually are less potent when things are cold. So I would put so much ice in the shaker and just... Oh, oh, oh. And you would think that my coworkers would have some grace and forgiveness on me. But they heard that I was on this cleanse. And it was 3 days of normal food and then 4 days of on this chalk-like substance. What is it? I don't know. And we didn't time it right. So the easy days of eating is when I was at home, my day off, and most Saturdays and Sundays. I'm busy and doing stuff, eating the normal food. But then I would go into the office. And that first week, they got delicious Mexican food every single day that we worked in the office. And I didn't catch on till day 3. I was like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, and we know you're on a cleanse. The next week was all Indian food, my favorite food. And they're bringing all this stuff. And of course, that's the aromas of that and the exotic spices just filling the office. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. The next week, it was Thai food and Chinese food. Everything I couldn't eat. And I was crying out, why, God? How much longer will this last? It's just like the children of Israel. It's manna. What is it? I can't take it anymore. This is too much for me to bear. Any of you ever felt like that before? How much longer will this last? On a more serious note, it can feel like that when the things and waves of depression, waves of discouragement, waves of disappointment are washing over our hearts. Medical issues, family problems, work drama, financial problems, and we cry out to God, why? How much longer? I can't take this anymore. If you're taking notes today, this is the title of the sermon is I'm sick and tired of this. And if we can wrap our minds around that feeling, we can begin to place ourselves in today's story. And the main character in the story is always God, but the secondary character in today's story is Moses. And Moses, you got to feel for this guy. I mean, he's out. He has this tumultuous childhood am I Egyptian? Am I a Hebrew? So there's this conflict inside of him of deep identity issues that had to leave deep emotional scars. He takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't trust that God will work things out. He takes matters into his own hands and kills an Egyptian, winds up fleeing for his life, fleeing from the law. Some of us in here know what that's like, right? Okay, no. Don't say amen to that. Fleeing from the law. And he winds up on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then he gets a job he didn't even sign up for. He's minding his own business. And this bush that's burning, but it's not burning up, there's a voice that speaks from it, and it's God. And God says, I have seen my children. So the children of Israel, Moses' race had been slaves for 400 years. And I love the heart of God. Who is the main character? Who is... He is the hero. It says, I have seen their trouble. I have heard their cries, and I am concerned. God's heart is one of a perfect parent. Everything that's good about a mother, everything that's good about a father comes from God. And God is a parent unlike any we've ever known. What you are going through this morning, God sees it, he hears your cries, and he is concerned for you. And he says, Moses, I want you to go and tell this Egyptian king, Pharaoh, to let your people go. And he said, let my people go. I love Charlton Heston. I hear that every time. Charlton Heston and I read the Bible. He goes and tells Pharaoh and goes and they see miracle after miracle, and these slaves, powerless, are delivered from the most powerful and oppressive to these folks, most powerful kingdom on earth, and God miraculously delivers them after plague after plague, after Pharaoh changes his mind and they're trying to go to this land that had been promised to their ancestors, and there's a sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's army is bearing down on these thousands and thousands of people. God miraculously parts the sea, lets them through, and miraculously delivers them from their enemies. And then when the children of Israel, on their trip to the promised land, when they encounter problems, what does Moses get for his troubles? He gets all the grief. He gets blamed for everything that's wrong, time after time, when they run out of water or there's dangerous people around. They're saying, Moses, why did you bring us here? Did you just bring us here to die? That's what he got for his troubles. And he didn't even want the job in the first place. He said, I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes. It's dangerous. I can't go back to all that had to be going through his mind about his background in Egypt. But God continually, time after time, made a way for Moses to do what he was called to do. And if I've got my math right, in Numbers chapter 11, by this time, Moses has been leading this group of former slaves through the desert for over 2 years. And God's been providing for them food, miraculously. They can't eat their livestock that they brought with them, so they don't have meat, but God's been providing this stuff. In Hebrew, a lot of people, the scholars say it's translated into, what is it? This manna that they would gather every morning. And sometimes up to a homer of manna. How many of you ever had a homer of food, right? Yeah, that's an ancient measurement. It's about a donkey load of this food substance that God was miraculously providing. But after 2 years of eating the same thing, the people started to get sick of it. They were sick of walking. They were sick of not being in the promised land, and they were sick of this manna that they would take. Sometimes they would grind it up and boil it, make it into loaves. I mean, how many ways can you eat something? Like, how much hot sauce from Trader Joe's did they have to put on this stuff to actually make it edible? Just disgusting. And these thousands and thousands of people are about to reach riot proportions. They are ticked, and they're all blaming it on Moses. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, it picks up. The rabble with them. He's talking about the people Moses is leading. They're called a rabble. We learned a new word today. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If we only had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost." You guys remember that fish we ate in Egypt? All we had to do was work 7 days a week, hard hours. And if we couldn't work, we got killed. That fish from the River Nile, oh, wasn't that delicious? Oh, that fish, it's practically nothing. Whenever we're facing difficult circumstances, it's a time to be cautious, because you can confuse bondage and slavery with God's provision. And it's important to make sure that we're listening to the right voice. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He is not the butcher. And we have to be very cautious. They're starting to idealize their time in slavery. Remember all the cucumbers, the Egyptian cucumbers. There's a place around the street that serves the best Egyptian cucumbers. And remember the leeks? Any big leek fans out there? Leek? Yeah, of course you're a leek fan, Marie. Of course, and I am now too. Oh, and the onions, the delicious Egyptian onions, and the garlic. Is anybody hungry? They're idealizing this stuff, but now we've lost our appetite, they go on to say. We never see anything but this manna. So Moses is facing thousands of angry people, and it doesn't seem like anything he can ever do will please them. And on top of that, it doesn't seem like anything God, no matter how miraculously God provides for their food, their safety, their provision, their souls, they're not satisfied with anything God can do either. Which leads, I want us to ask this question before we go further along in this passage. How will Moses connect with God in this moment? Put yourself in Moses' shoes or sandals that didn't wear out. He has a reminder under his feet of God's provision. But he's got the weight of thousands of people that are learning, incidentally, how to be human again. After 400 years of slavery, God's bringing them out into this place to teach them how to be human again. And it's just a big mess. He's tried as hard as he could. He's leading as hard and as well as he possibly can, and still no one is pleased. But the more important question I want us to consider before we go on is, how will God connect with Moses? It's not just, okay, what did Moses do? Let's pay close attention to how God connected with Moses as the waves of life were crashing in on him. So my hope today is that if you feel stuck this morning, if you feel stranded, if you feel frustrated, if you feel alone, as we examine Moses' prayer, and he goes on to pray an extremely vulnerable prayer to God, that we will acquire new words, we'll learn, kids, how it's okay to talk to God, a new vocabulary for those of us adults, and gain some clues as to what kind of posture will best take us through these times when the waves are crashing down on our head over and over again. So here's Moses' prayer in chapter 11, verse 11. Moses, he asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me?" Did I conceive all of these people? Now, notice before we go further, it's important, the child care language in Moses' prayer. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Mama Moses, there's an image that you just can't get out of your head. Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all of these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Do you hear the voices of other people? Do you hear maybe your emotions in Moses' prayer? At times we say, it's just too much. I was imagining people I've met over the years crying out to God. The college senior who's just found out she needs more credits in order to graduate, and she has to do the math of whether it's going to be worth it to take out thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars more of student loans. And if she does and actually gets a degree, will she get a job even remotely related to what she's done? And at the same time, that relationship she thought was going to be forever turned out to be extremely temporary. It reminds me of, you were talking about pregnancy, you know, back in the old days, we used to call it the baby blues, but the moments of a new parent and mommy just feels sad all the time, and dad's really tired and doesn't know anything that's going on, and crying out to God of saying, how much longer will this go on? How much longer? Or the folks going through grief, and one of the biggest aspects of grief is what's missing. Where there used to be five or six plates at the table, and now there's four or three, and you remember, and it hits you again, and it feel, and you wonder, God, how long will it sting like this? Moses is crying out. He's at the end of his wits, end of his emotions, end of his skill. This burden is too heavy for me. And then he goes on to say, if this is how you're going to treat me, please just go ahead and kill me. Just go, just do it now, God. If I found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. These are real emotions going on here. This is some serious stuff. It's too heavy. I can't do it again. I'm just a big mess up. Couldn't talk. I'm getting blamed for everything. But let's take a look at God's response to Moses in verse 16. But the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's leaders who are known to you as leaders and officials. These are people who already have leadership potential, already identified, and officials among the people. Have them come to me at the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you. Moses had this access to, I think the fancy pastor word for it, the theological word, is a God endowment that Moses had on his life for leadership. And I believe with all my heart, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have access to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ and we're filled with the Spirit, that there's this boldness that comes, there's this power, but also a peace that comes to speak God's truth, to tell God's story. And when you tell God's story, it sounds like good news. It reveals God's heart to the people inside and outside the church. Moses had this kind of powerful spirit on him. Now take the spirit that's on you, and I'll put it on them. So there'll be 70 mini Moseses. That sounds pretty good. I wish there could be 70 mini Moseses in my life to help me carry my burdens. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Let's just pause right there. You will not have to carry. This is that child-bearing, child-taking care of language that God is saying, I heard you. You're saying, you have to carry these people around? You're not going to have to carry that burden alone. And if you'll please, just for a second, this is going to be very churchy and very old school, but if you could humor me for just a second, could you please turn to your neighbor and say, you don't have to carry it alone? There we go. You don't have to carry it alone. I know. Sometimes you turn to the person and they're turning to the next one. I know, I hate that too. But as a pastor, you have to do this. You don't have to carry the burden alone. This is a core part of our values, that life was never meant to be done alone. It's meant to be done together with God, but also with others. And God is showing up at the point of Moses' need and saying, I heard you, I see you, I'm concerned about you, and I'm going to do something about it. So, the next question for us to ask is, what if God does provide? Think about that in the hard times. We're all going, there's some issues here. I'm not preaching, oh, by the way, I'm not preaching to anyone thinking, oh man, Elisha, and Brandy, I know you two, like, this is for all of us. We're all going through stuff, not just Elisha and Brandy, not just them. All of us are going through. Whatever your situation and challenge that you're facing, this is a powerful reframing question. What if God does like to provide? What if God is making everything fit together in the midst of it? What if, you know, imagine the children of Israel and Moses thinking they were less than a generation removed from slavery. How in the world does that make sense? Moses is thinking, I'm going through this crazy time and everyone's mad at me. And how in the world does this make sense? But as we step back in the tapestry of the narrative of the Bible, we see how God has a habit of taking people from bondage to freedom, slavery to being sons and daughters of the God Most High. What if God is at work in your situation right now? What if God someday, maybe not this year or 2 decades from now or 3 decades from now, but what if people stand back and look at the legacy of faithfulness in your life and they say, wow, God did some amazing things. And these days, you know, we don't have a tent of meeting like the children of Israel had, where we would carry God's physical presence around in the Indiana Jones style box and we go in there, you know, God's present everywhere. But these days, this kind of provision happens. Sometimes you randomly see, for some reason, Instagram thinks that Rudy over there is my favorite person because his scriptures always pop up. The first thing when I get on Instagram at least once a day, and he's got a scripture verse on there. And so many times I'm like, whoa, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. And I get this moment where God meets me. For some of us, it's a friend that comes into our life with just that perfect encouragement. I remember one night I was going through a hard time at church and wondering what God was going to do with the next season of our life. And it was a Saturday night. And I remember crossing my arms in bed. It was one of those nights where you just can't shut your brain off. And it kept thinking about things and thinking about things. I remember laying there. This isn't a very sleeping position. Arms were crossed. And I didn't say it out loud because Marie's a light sleeper. But I was like, if you're really there, could you please just show me? And I remember thinking, if you're not really there, I'm talking to thin air. If you are really there, I sound like a very, very petulant child. This is a horrible question to ask. But in my, and I'll never forget, I was sitting in church the next day, in between the first and second point of the sermon, and my phone goes, vroom, vroom, and I pull it open, and it's a friend of mine in Italy, who is an atheist, And he messages me and says, I don't pray, but I just felt like something somewhere told me to pray for you. So I'm praying for you. It's like, sometimes you like to show off, don't you? Had to play the old Christians love the atheist card, don't we? Like, oh, an atheist prayed. Like, God's bigger than that. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement that comes from a friend, or you're sitting in a sermon in church. You've wandered into a cathedral or a church service someday, and you hear something, or you hear a sermon on the radio or the podcast, and something hits you, and you're like, wow, that's God. He loves to provide for me. I'm sure if we had everyone talk about times in their life where you're going through financial difficulties, I'm positive there would be more than a few people that would say, you know what, we found money in our doorstep, or we found this miraculous contentment to where we restructured everything and we sized down and we were actually okay and God provided. I'm sure we would have time after time, even in the story of this church, of God providing miraculously for this church body and us as an organization over and over and over again. God loves to provide. And as Moses was praying, his heart wasn't just like, all right, God, I'm done. I'm going to throw it in your lap and I'm out. I'm going to flee as far away. And it wasn't the finger. When he comes to God, the image here is of open hands. Saying, God, I've left it all out on the field. I've been wandering around this desert for 2 years. It's open hands saying, God, can you please help? So when we're numb, when we're out of strength, when we're stuck, this is the position. Because when you open your hands, instead of saying, God, I'm going to fix this myself, or, oh, don't take that, or I might lose this, or you can't live life with an open fist, amen? We serve a God who is a parent unlike any we've ever known. And when we open our hands, we can also release our burdens and the things that are weighing us down, but we're also in a prime posture to receive God's help. I love the teaching of Jesus. When you're burdened, and Jesus says, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He doesn't want us to carry these things that are too heavy for him. For us, there's nothing too heavy for him. He wants us to give it to him. Last night, Levi was helping me take the recycling out. He's like, I'm going to do it, Dad. He's got that toddler head that he has to balance. He's walking there. And he picks up our recycling, which was very full. He picked it up, and then the bag starts to rip. And I see him, and he looks at me. I'm like, I appreciate your help. This is great. Thanks for helping me with the recycling. And he takes it about 10 steps and he's dragging it and it's the ripping to pieces on the cans and stuff. And he looks at me. He's like, I'm like, you're okay. You're okay. He's like, Dad, will you help? Absolutely. And we picked up that thing. And I opened the recycling thing. And he looks like a power lifter, you know, going up, and, you know, and pushing it. And the look on his face as that bag went into the recycling container, just like, wow, I did it. That's kind of how it feels when God helps us, right? Like, look what I did, God, I got through it. And God's like, yeah, you did. You had a little help. You had a little help because my burden for you is easy. And when we're connected to Jesus, he takes the weight. It's very easy to say right here on Sunday morning when all of us are looking so good, and ladies, we all, guys, you got extra cologne on today, lady, you know. But when the storms of life hit, to say, God, your burden is easy. Help, I can't handle this anymore. So the challenge for today is three words. I want to challenge everyone this week. I'm going to do it. I did a challenge a couple weeks ago to meet neighbors. I went out and met my neighbors, just in case you were wondering. I did it. It was fun. Kind of scary, but fun. This week, and kids, does anyone know, any kids in here know if you open your Bible to the middle, what book it'll probably open to? Yes, good job, kids. Good job, kids. Oh, open to the book of Psalms this week. and scan through the book of Psalms. And like I was doing this a couple weeks ago, preparing for this series. And I scanned through the book of Psalms, and I found Psalm 69. And it goes, I'll read a couple verses, and I'll kind of skip around here. I don't have screens, but just let these words wash over you. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. As you scan through, find language. As you're scanning through the Psalms prayerfully, turn some worship music on, or the Bible apps will even read this to you. As you're scanning through, find language that connects right with where you're at. You say, God, I think this is for me. I really connect with that. Psalm 13 did the same thing. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me, God. Answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes. You know, find language here. When you connect with it, borrow it. Use that as a template for your prayer, whether you're speaking out loud or you want to write out a prayer to the Lord and say, God, this is me. I feel like right now you're hiding from me. God, I feel like I don't even know where your face is. I'm going through this and this and this. Because there's something about the passage we've looked at today, and then also these Psalms. They're like, most of them are song lyrics that King David wrote. As we look through those, we see a template for how we can pray, the posture we have when the waves are beating down on us, but in God's response to Moses. We don't get to see that all the time in the Psalms. We serve a loving God that loves to provide, that meets us where we are, and that helps carry our load. He did it for Moses. You and I aren't made of any different spiritual DNA. God is just ready to help give us encouragement and whatever we need to get through. And oh, by the way, Jesus, remember him from last week? Jesus, he did the same thing. He quoted the Psalms so much. People have written real extensively on this. He quoted Psalms so much. He scanned them. He memorized them. Found language that he connected with. And even while Jesus was dying on the cross, absorbing all of the world's rebellion, violence, he quoted a psalm and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he connected that and he turned it into a prayer. His heart was one of open hands. And so this morning, let's have a moment where we ask God to show us what our posture's like in the midst of life and all this craziness. Do we have closed fists? Or this morning, let's have a moment where we just come to God and say, take this from me, whatever it is you're going through. As we do, I'd just like to start off this moment of reflection with a prayer. Father, as we reflect on what we're going through, we also reflect on your power and what you say, who you say we are, and whose you say we are. God, in this moment, things may not look good for a lot of us here in this room, but we declare that your kingdom has come. And we ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we will trust you. Please give us the help we need to get through the difficult times in our life. We open our hands to you in the mighty and strong name of Jesus.